to though.
Okay.
All right, folks. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barak la nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Allahumma la sahla illa ma ja'altahu sahla wa anta tajalul hazna idha sha'a sahla. Allahumma a'inna ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husna ibadatika ya Rabbil Kareem. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Right, folks, so today I think, I'm not sure actually what the happy occasion is, but Awais, Muhammad Awais Ali, has sent so much stuff here. Yeah, like loads. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring him to full recovery. He had a blood clot, a serious situation. And he has sent this out of happiness. I just don't know what to give to the girls and what to keep here. Based upon the numbers, first of all, there's a number issue and the girls need to understand that. There's like about 50 times the women here today. So I think that it fits that one of these boxes will take care of them. Right. So I can see if we're going to do by numbers, it's going to have to be... Oh yeah, you come for the chocolate. Well, good timing, Abu Dhar. All done. Yeah, it's okay. Yeah, I think this will not even go around those girls there, to be honest. I don't think there's that many in there, is there? There's like about 15 over there. So, okay, I think you guys deserve your own box. Yallah. So we got Lindt, we got Truffles, and we got Ferrero Rocher, and whatever. Yallah. Dr. Saab, do some justice. There you go, Chief. All right. And we have some, yani, some stuff for outside to eat. There's some brownies as well from my boy Zuhayb. All right, folks. Alhamdulillah. Maybe it's out of... And salam to everybody online. No, I'm good. The question you should be answering is that what is this in support of? Forget about my green shirt, Yani. You tell us what you want. What is it that you're after? Maybe it's out of happiness for the new chapter. You know, subhanAllah, we are new chapter, but this is the final chapter in Salah. Yeah. And then next is Janaiz, which is, I mean, there's some prayer in there as well, but I mean, it's a whole different chapter, whole different Yani form of ibadah, lots of different stuff. The interesting thing for me is what? I want to say 10 years maybe, or 9 or something like that, that we've been on the Book of Salah. I don't know. I mean, we are going to do some lessons after Ramadan, by the way, because we only got a couple left. And that's going to be too short a year. So like last year, we're going to do some afterwards. I don't know how many, but at least we get 4 in or something like that. Might not all be here because I'm on the road for a little while. But definitely we get a few lessons in. I don't know how long this is going to take. It's not a very big chapter, but there's some really nice points that Sheikh Uthaymeen goes into in this chapter. Like, you know, the weave. And his weave is great. So the weave is going to go into Tawbah. The weave is going to go into Ahlul Zimma, meaning the people, the Jews and Christians and the like. And you'll understand what I mean. So yes, as Bilal said, it is a big milestone. All right. Okay. So Bab Salatul Istisqa, the chapter of the rain prayer. إِذَا أَجْدَبَتِ الْأَرْضِ وَقَحَطَ الْمَطَرِ صَلُّوهَا جَمَاعَةً وَفُرَادًا وَصِفَتُهَا فِي مَوْدِعِهَا وَأَحْكَامُهَا كَعِيدٍ وإذا أراد الإمام الخروج لها وعظ الناس وأمرهم بالتوبة من المعاصي والخروج من المظالم وترك التشاحن والصيام والصدقة ويعدهم يوما يخرجون فيه ويتنظف ولا يتطيب ويخرج متواضعا متخشعا متذللا متضرعا ومعه أهل الدين والصلاح والشيوخ والصبيان المميزون وإن خرج أهل الذمة منفردين عن المسلمين لا بيوم لم يمنعوا. I'll read all of it. I've only translated this much so far. فيصلي بهم ثم يخطب واحدة يفتتحها بالتكبير كخطبة العيد ويكثر فيها الاستغفار وقراءة الآيات التي فيها الأمر به ويرفع يديه فيدعو بدعاء النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ومنه اللهم اسقنا غيثا مغيثا إلى آخره وإن سقوا قبل خروجهم شكروا الله وسألوه المزيد من فضله وينادى الصلاة جامعة وليس من شرطها إذن الإمام ويسن أن يقف في أول المطر وإخراج رحله وثيابه ليصيبهما المطر وإذا زادت المياه وخيف منها سنة أن يقول اللهم حاولنا ولا علينا اللهم على الضراب والآكام وبطون الأودية ومنابت الشجر ربنا لا تحملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به إلى آخر الآية. That's the entire chapter. So it's not very big actually, right? But actually in text it's longer than the eclipse one. And I want to say the eclipse one took a while. Right? It was more than like 6-7 weeks, I think. So yeah, we should expect it to be something like that. Anyway, the translation thus far, okay. The chapter of the rain prayer, I mean, that in itself is a question which we should need to ask about, is that right or not? When the land becomes parched and a drought ensues, it is to be prayed whether in congregation or individually. In terms of where and how it is prayed, it is like the Eid prayer. Once the Imam decides the prayer will be established, he admonishes the people, ordering them to seek repentance for their sins, avoid oppression and enmity to others, to fast, and to give charity. He sets a date for the prayer, and they attend, having cleansed themselves, but unperfumed. They should be accompanied by the people of religion and righteousness, the elderly, and those children who have not yet reached the age of discernment. If the Ahlul Dhimmah request to also go out, in brackets, and pray, close brackets, separate to the Muslims, they should not be prevented as long as it is on the same day. So there's also good stuff actually in this chapter, a lot. There's politics, there's Ahlul Dhimmah, there's Dua, there's Tawbah. There's a lot of good tangents and a real good, some serious material. All right? So, subhanAllah, Carlo is saying that right now this is relevant because in Africa right now there's a lot of water shortages right now. Anyway, Bab Salatul Istisqa. Sheikh Al-Tamin starts off and he says there's two ways you could look at this, the way that it's written, Salatul Istisqa. The first way is to say, As-salah التي تكون للاستسقاء, the prayer which is done to seek to bring rain, the prayer that is done to seek rain. وقد يجوز أن تكون من باب الإضافة الشيء إلى سببه. And it's also to look at, it's also okay to look at this title and think of translate a different way. As-salah التي سببها استسقاء الناس, the prayer which is done when the people seek rain. Now, I don't know what the actual difference is in translation between the two, frankly, but this is about Arabic sentence making. That's what the actual issue is. Sheikh says, al-istisqa. What does istisqa mean? This comes from the verb form, the final verb form. Al-istif'al, meaning to seek something. Remember, whenever you see IST, yes, alif-seem, it's alif-seem and ta, before any kind of verb, then it's a seeking verb. Yeah, it's the seeking verb. So istighfar is seeking, ist of the maghfira. And the istisqa is the seeking of the saqaya or suqya, to seek being enriched with rain, to be, what's that? To seek rain?
Rained upon.
And quenched is only with your drinking. But if you're seeking rain, you're asking to be what? Watered. It's being watered. Yeah, correct. Yeah, sukhya is watered, correct. Yeah. You are seeking being watered upon, or being watered, or being fed water, or whatever. So, istisqa, talibu sukhya, and this is regardless of whether you're seeking it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or from a human being. So if you said isqini to a person, you know, fill me up, yani, you know, quench my thirst, and he does that, yani anta istaqayt, yani this person, you did istisqa of that person. And so that's yani the linguistic way. But when you ask it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you're asking for rain specifically. You're talking about rain in the big sense, okay? And so whenever the fuqaha use this word, salat al-istisqa or al-istisqa, or just use it, al-istisqa, it always means from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though technically it means just to ask for water, okay? Sheikh says that salat al-istisqa, it has a clear cause. إِذَا أَجْدَبَتِ الْأَرْضِ وَقَحَطَ الْمَطَرِ. أَجْدَبَتِ الْأَرْضِ, ajdabat means that it becomes so dry that, and I translated it, instead of saying the ground becomes dry, I said the land becomes parched, right? I don't know if that's more accurate or whether we should, whatever. And that basically means that all vegetation has died off, and it's the opposite, yani, of al-ikhsab. The word of ijdab is the opposite of ikhsab. Ikhsab means that the thingy is lush, the grass is lush, the plantation is lush, it's yani flowing everywhere. This is like an amazing thing. It's the exact opposite. Barren, I think. Barren. Yeah. So it's, but barren is not enough, because barren could happen with certain land that has water still in it, but there's something that's preventing it. For example, some pesticides or whatever could be in the land, which is killing off plants. So the land is barren, so it's not producing, but it's not dry. So barren is not the right word. So parched is the right word, because generally, I think that a parched land can have nothing on it. Or is that wrong? What about all these kind of desert surfaces? Is it because they're storing water or something? Huh? Like, is it parched to us, or is they have like a really good root system keeping water?
Well, plants can store. Cats can store.
So is that what's happening? That they themselves are depending upon their own storage of water.
Internal system.
There's no way that a plant can grow without water, though. Yeah, I think parched is the right way. Anyway, so that's what it means. Ajdabat. Yeah. Then the second is وَقَحَطَ الْمَطَرِ. قَحَطَ الْمَطَرِ means that the rain has been withheld. Okay? So that's the translation, and I've translated the consequence. I've gone artistically as opposed to go literally. So وَقَحَطَ الْمَطَرِ is that the rain has been withheld. Which is, yani, you know, again, it's interesting when you're faced with a translation. Do you translate with Muslims in mind? Right? Because the non-Muslims will say, what do you mean the rain is withheld? Who's withholding the rain? You hear what I'm saying? So obviously as a believer, we know that the rain only comes and goes when Allah lets it go and when Allah holds it. So that's an important point, by the way. When you're translating, are you translating academically, where you keep deen out of the game, or and therefore keeping it literal? Or are you translating always to remind people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the like? You know, always yani indicating something that, you know, remember bringing Tawheed in, bringing Deen in. And the truth is, it's probably the second. It's probably the second, because they are not, you know, writing towards non-Muslims, they're writing factually. But I translated it as in a generic way. And so I said that, what did I say? I said when the land becomes parched and a drought ensues. Okay? But linguistically, it is when the land becomes dry and the rain is withheld. And I think, to be honest, maybe that's better. Put your hands up if you think I should translate. And I'm saying that literally, it translates as, and the rain is withheld. Okay? And I've written, and a drought ensues. Right? This would be interesting. Put your hands up if I would put, and the rain is withheld. Okay. And what about and a drought ensues? Very few. Okay. Justification for why you should be the first? Anyone who supported it? Powerful from what?
I think the drought sounds more powerful.
The drought sounds more powerful. The drought sounds more urgent, yeah. Right? But you're saying that the rain being withheld sounds more powerful.
Well, obviously, that in a drought could happen without the rain as a year.
That's what I was fearing. Is that possible?
You taken out the ground to buy a boat at the ground now. That isn't a separate drought. Be taken there or something other than.
So Hamza just said that actually technically a drought could occur with the rain raining, but maybe you have a dam that's meant to be serving the water and then you block it or you do something artificial and therefore you prevent water from getting into an area and therefore a drought occurs. Is that actually the right meaning?
Right now, one of the majors of the land is not so much rainfall, that's it. Hardly, but you've also exhorted drought spans the deepest.
But is that called a drought? Isn't the, no, but it doesn't the word drought, like famine, like genocide, these big words have to have a legal phrase before things kick in. I'm pretty sure that the word drought is linked to an international definition before certain aid then gets activated. Drought.
But only for the rain, that alone means not. Because what we eat, water supply, and
I think that's good enough reason in itself. I always said the rain withheld doesn't indicate how long it is withheld for, whereas drought indicates it's been some time.
Well, the drought is about rainfall, isn't it? If it's a certain amount of rainfall, there's that average amount, isn't there? It's below a certain amount, it's technically called a drought.
So below a certain amount of rainfall is when the word drought becomes active. Right.
At some point it triggers the definition. I'm not sure what the numbers are, but I'm pretty sure that triggers the definition of the drought.
So it's volume and time.
Volume and time. Yeah, so obviously I was very late today. I was translating very quickly and not thinking about this like I'm thinking. I said to myself in the class, I'll think about it properly. What I've come to, this point came to me that maybe it's not linked to rain, a drought, the word drought. But the other thing that came to me is that a drought seems to take away the actual main reason why the rain has been withheld in the first place. Whereas when you say that the rain is withheld, it's indicating that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is withholding it as a form of punishment. Yeah, and that's why when he says powerful, I think that makes sense more powerful from a divine point of view. So I just wonder whether it's better to stick to that. Because ultimately, yeah. And maybe even the word drought makes it sound just a little bit too scientific and a bit too kind of, you know, whatever. Nothing from Yana? Not going to help us out here?
I think that rain is helpful.
You mean... Yeah, same point then, same point. All right, so I think I will change that then. All right, I will change that. That's good. That's good. So he says, يعني وقحط المطر أي امتنع ولم ينزل. يعني the rain is held back and it doesn't rain. And there's no doubt that if that happens, there's going to be a big problem for agriculture, people, those with animals, just humans generally. And therefore, it is a sunnah mu'akkada, a highly emphasized sunnah, to offer this prayer. Sheikh says, a question that should be asked is this only for where you are? Or like Yani Carlo said, it's happening in Africa, so we should pray now here for the drought in Africa. Or is this only for your own land? He says, ذهب بعض أهل العلم. Some of the scholars did actually say, لا يستسقي إلا لأرضه وما حولها مما يتضرر به البلد. يعني that some of the scholars said actually that the istisqa is only done for your area and those that surrounding it that have been affected. And actually other areas, it's not done for that. that's upon them to deal with over there. There's no evidence for one or the other, but Sheikh says that if the imam, and by the imam he means the ruler, was to say, right, we're going to go out and pray istisqa for X area, Y area, then you would go and do that. You would go and do that, but that's more to follow the command as opposed to anything else. Sheikh says something. He says, al-istisqa, the seeking of rain, was done from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and narrated from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in a number of ways. And actually, he only mentions a few here, but there are more than this. So let's just go in the ways that he mentions. The first is the most famous, the Hadith in Bukhari, the most famous of them. أَنَّهُ دَخَلَ رَجُلٌ يَوْمُ الْجُمْعَةِ, that there was a man that came on the day of judgment, not judgment, the day of Jum'ah, and the Prophet ﷺ was giving the khutbah. Okay, so in the middle of the khutbah, on Jum'ah, man comes in, he says, Ya Rasulullah, we're destroyed. Everything's destroyed. Huh? وَإِنْ قَطَعِتِ السُّبُلِ, yani the everything's done, and the roads are cut off. And it's not clear to me, by the way, it never was clear to me, and I never found a scholar explain to me well enough what that actually means, that the roads have been cut off. But yani, it means that there's just destruction, big financial loss. فَدَعُوا اللَّهَ يُغِيثُنَا, so make dua to Allah that He sends rain upon us. So the Prophet ﷺ raised his hands while he's on the minbar in Jum'ah, responding to the guy speaking in the khutbah. And everybody else also raised their hands. So he raised his hands. And in this version of the hadith, we don't know how he raised his hands. But we do know that in the istisqa, the hands go higher. Right? So it's like arms up like this. But we'll come to this later. But we don't know in this narration. And the people also raised their hands. And he said, Allahumma aghithna, Allahumma aghithna, Allahumma aghithna. Oh Allah, send rain. Oh Allah, send rain. Oh Allah, 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 send rain. Actually, it means, what? Water, not water us. What?
Rain on us?
Not even rain.
Drench
us. Drench us. It's like drench us. Aghithna, yani, you know, because we often ask for that. Yani, drown us, actually. Drown us. Right? We picked this up from our teachers, from Sheikh Ihlan, and so on in dua, that this word is not just used for rain, for mercy as well. That's why drench us, drown us, yani, you know, flood us. Yeah, flood us, you know, you use that for mercy, don't you, right? So we often say that in our du'as. And when we say Allahumma aghithna is also meaning like relieve our distress, yani save us, you know what I mean? This istighatha when you study Tawheed is a serious chapter, yani where people are asking for serious help. And serious help can only be done to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is where shirk occurs, where people go to graves and make istighatha. Istighatha is asking them to do things which is completely out of their ability, obviously, but mostly for help. They ask them for help. I need a kid. I need salvation. I need you to intercede for me. So this istighatha, the seeking of al-ghayth, is more than just rain, right? Flood us, rain us, whatever it is. Huh? وَكَانَتِ السَّمَاءُ سَهْوًا, and there was not a cloud in the sky. All right? There was not a cloud in the sky. فَأَنْشَأَهُ اللَّهُ سَحَابَةً فَرَعَدَتْ وَبَرَقَتْ وَأَمْطَرَتْ. There wasn't a single cloud in the sky. And then as soon as the Prophet ﷺ made this dua, suddenly the clouds formed over ahead and it started, the lightning yani went off and there was a thunder and it started to pour with rain. It started to pour with rain. وَلَمْ يَنْزِلَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مِنَ الْمِنْبَرِ إِلَّا وَالْمَطَرُ يَتَحَادَرُ مِنْ لِحْيَتِهِ. He did not even step down from his minbar, his pulpit, and his beard was dripping with water. You know that that there was no roof in the time of the Masjid al-Nabawi, there was no roof, like all the way through, by the way. his whole life, there was never a roof. So, and then, well, when the Qibla changed, we had like a partial kind of covering for the first row, right? But literally only the first row. So just this part here would be covered. The rest of it was all open. And when I say covered, I mean just hay. Water would go through it. But anyway, so it was that quick was the rain and it, pouring off his beard. Hadith in Bukhari. So that's a dua, yeah? The second, the Prophet Sheikh Uthaymeen says that he was in a battle. وَنَقَصَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَاءِ فَسَقَاهُ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ فَأَنْشَأَهُ اللَّهُ مُزْنًا فَأَمْطَرَتْ وَسَقَاهُمْ وَارْتَوَوْا. Yani, this is a hadith that I've not been able to find, but the story is known. Ibn al-Qayyim mentions this in Zad al-Ma'ad, and you know, it's a thing, but we don't know the exact battle. But in one of the battles, the kuffar, like, we have an idea, but in one of the battles, the kuffar, they basically blockaded the water, took away all that options and the like. The problem is that this can apply to quite a few of the battles, so it's not clear which one. But that's what happened, and they couldn't drink, and they were starving, yani, for water. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fastaghathullah. Not that he prayed this istisqa. So he sought, yani, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the rain, and they quenched themselves. They quenched themselves and the animals, all of the, yani, everything got dealt with. So this is another example, but no actual specific reference, but it's from the stories of the Ghazawat. It's actually, get that point. All right, a third one. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala بِيَسْقِيَهُمْ. And one of the companions, one that you will have known if you study the seerah, his name is Abu Lubaba. And the story of the Tawbah of Abu Lubaba is like a well-known story in the seerah. Okay, he was a farmer, yani basic kind of guy, right? Kind of fallah. فَقَالَ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِنَّ التَّمْرَ فِي الْبَيَادِرِ. That our dates are in the, storehouses or factories, or I don't know what you want to call it, but it's where they basically go to dry them out. They store them to dry out. Yeah, it's like a warehouse. Yeah, like a warehouse. They are worried about his dates, right? Because the rain's gonna come, and we're trying to keep the dates dry, and if the rain gets so much, then it starts to get into these kind of places, because there's no, you know, like insulation and blocking, and they're not sealed, and so if you're trying to keep a place dry, and any water comes in, but they do leave holes in there to allow water to get out, right? So it's like a drain, call it like a gutter, right? So the Prophet ﷺ made his dua. This is actually a really interesting incident, by the way. And I was looking at some of the narrations to see if I can, you're going to see in a minute. Anyway, so he said, Ya Rasulullah, yani, you know, our dates that we're trying to dry out, they're in the dry houses, and you're asking for rain and heavy rain, and we've seen what happens when that, you know, behavior happens, right? So he said, so the Prophet ﷺ said, Allahumma asqina hatta yaquma Abu Lubabata fayasudda tha'laba mirbadihi bi'izari. He said, Ya Allah, send us the rain until Abu Lubaba himself blocks his own drain, has to block his own drain with his izar. Now, your izar and rida, you know, when you're doing your ihram, you have two sheets. Izar, rida. Rida is the top half, and the izar is the waist wrapper. Yep, is the one that goes around the waist. I want you to understand that he's got a setup where the garden's obviously connected, and the pen and animals are connected to the house, and there's like a gutter, And obviously, if it rains heavy outside, then it's going to go inside. But you're watching and you're waiting and you're watching and you're waiting to see the amount of water where it starts to go beyond what's in the ground and it starts to now pool. And so the men then called. This is the longer version. Okay. Actually, no, it is here. فَأَمْتَرَتِ السَّمَاءِ. So it started to rain. وَخَافَ النَّاسِ مِنْ فَسَادِ التَّمْرِ. And it became so much that the people said, oh my goodness, the dates are going to be ruined. The whole stock, the year, the everything. يعني. So it's a lot of mal يعني, in there. فَجَاءُوا إِلَىٰ أَبِي لُبَابَةَ. And they came to Abu Lubaba and they said to him, اِذْهَبْ إِلَىٰ مَرْبَدِكْ وَشُدِّ بِإِزَارِكِ لِيَقِفِ الْمَطَرِ. He goes, what are you doing here? Get fucked. You're going block your thingy. Because they heard the dua of the Prophet ﷺ. It's not going to stop until you go and do that. But I want you to understand, they said to him, go and take your trousers off, basically. That's the point here. Take your trousers off and go and do it. فَذَهَبَ فَسَدَّهُ بِإِزَارِهِ فَوَقَفَ الْمَطَرِ. And so he took his izar off, he blocked يعني, the hole, and the rain stopped. And the rain stopped. Sheikh, that's the end of the story. Sheikh Al-Tamin says, فَهَذَا مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. And this is from the signs and the miracles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And through that, the harm was stopped. Now, I just want to now speak a little bit about this narration. Sheikh, the muhakkik, the one who's doing the authentication of the book, he said this was narrated by Abu Uwana, fil Mustakhraj. And Mustakhraj is yani, one of the books, one of the smaller books of narrations. Athar number, hadith number even, 2515. It was also narrated by Imam At-Tabarani in his book, or Risala Ad-Dua, hadith number 2186. And it was also narrated by Imam Al-Bayhaqi in As-Sunan Al-Kubra, volume 3, hadith number 354. Yeah, Ibn Kathir, he said about this narration, not actually this one, but the more controversial one, because there's so many versions of the story. Some of them just say that Abu Lubaba made dua for rain, and it rained, and then that was it. Right? And others go full in. So this is quite a full version that I just mentioned. But the fuller version says, adds the absolute key word, is that he went naked, Uriana wa saddal al-shismo. Yani, he took off his clothes. It doesn't say took off his clothes, but he said that he went naked and blocked it with his izar. And which is now the reason I mention this is because in the books of hadith, when you study it, you know that you have a chapter in hadith where the discussion occurs that if a chain is sound, is that enough if the meaning is weird? And can a hadith yani in its matan indicate some gharaba, some indicate that something's going wrong here? That there's more to it than meets the eye. That we've been fooled by the chain, but actually we need to look deeper. And you would have heard me speak about this before, that yani, in the modern times, obviously all the ignorant, they jump onto something like this. They don't care whether a hadith is authentic or not, whatever. If they see something they don't like, then, you know, it's weak. And that's a very kind of modernist thing to do. Feminists, which is obviously a modernist movement, anything that they see that is not equal between a woman and a man, they say this is weak. End of story. Whether it's in Bukhari, whether it's in the Quran, it's weak. Modernists that don't like something to do with the deen in a modern way, whatever. They do the same. In this situation here, the scholars have a right to stop and ask themselves, what's actually going on here? Does this need further investigation? And the people... the scholars of hadith are not normally qualified yani, to do this kind of situation, because you know that the muhaddith, who is a scholar of hadith, is like yani level 2. At the top you have the nuqad or a naqid is someone like Imam Bukhari, Imam Ahmed. You literally can count them on two hands throughout history, those that are at the highest level. They have the highest level of perception in which they can see clues in a hadith which indicate any some kind of weakness, even though from the outside everything looks absolutely fine. And so anyway, this hadith obviously attracted a lot of attention. Because how can a hadith yani be like that? And how can the Prophet ﷺ tell a person to get naked? It doesn't make any sense. What I find interesting, and I haven't spent enough time on this narration, to be honest. I haven't. It was always one of those things that, oh, I'll look into, you know, one day. But I will tell you that a lot of big scholars like Ibn Kathir, he said that this, but you see, even when I'm saying it, yani you can see his level. Ibn Kathir said that this, about this narration, the only thing that he said about this narration is wa isnaduhu hasan. And that's always a massive clue. When a person says, doesn't say, it's about what they don't say. What did he not say? He said that the hadith is hasan. He didn't say it. He said the isnad is hasan. And whenever you see a scholar say that the chain is authentic, your ears should prick up and say, there's something going on here. Yani, why didn't he say hadith is authentic? Because a person, when they say hadith is authentic, they're basically writing, yani, they're affirming what's in it as well. Whereas when a person says that the isnad is authentic, they're saying that, well, from the outside, we can't find a flaw. The people are authentic, it's connected, it's sound. That's a good chain. It's a good chain everywhere else that you study. And if we were to replace this text with something else, you wouldn't have any hesitation in accepting it. But there is some doubts about what this hadith is actually saying, what it's meaning, whatever, whatnot. That's the difference between scholars and the layman, that they're not just going to write things off immediately. First of all, they're going to do it bit by bit. So first of all, they look at the sanad and then establish whether it's authentic or not. If it is, khalas, then we're taking it as a set knowledge. Now we've got to try to understand what's going on. The top scholars, they're not desperate to deny. They never go to denying. They go to reconciliation. Reconciliation is possible, right? Off the top of my head, I haven't read what the scholars have said, but yani, for a person to be Uriana, might here maybe not mean yani fully naked, that there could be a part of the body which is naked. It's also possible that the rida of Abu Lubaba was a long baggy one, like a thob, right? So that was covering his awrah. It is impossible that the Prophet ﷺ, so whatever you want to believe, it is impossible that the Prophet ﷺ would command someone to go and show their awrah in public. Impossible. Because it's haram. Yeah? By necessity. So there's clearly some kind of ta'wil going on. Right? There is something that yani, you know, there's something happening here. So that's probably what it means. But it is useful to know that that there are different versions of this narration, and we don't have to go with the go naked and whatever. The key is that he blocked it. The Prophet ﷺ made him one of the musabbib, if you like, and he put him as a cause for ceasing the rain, and he did it. Now I wanted to, and then Sheikh says, وَهُنَاكَ أَيْضًا صِفَاتْ أُخْرَى, and there are many other forms as well. وَلَيْسَ لَازِمًا أَن تَكُونَ عَلَى صِفَةً التي وردت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. And it's not necessary for it, you, when you want to seek rain, for it to be done in the manner of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and how it is narrated from him. يعني الطلب السقيا, يعني to seek water, because فللناس إن يستسخوا. So therefore the people should seek rain and make dua for rain في صلواتهم, in their prayers. فَإِذَا سَجَدَ الْإِنسَانَ دَعَ اللَّهِ وَإِذَا قَامَ مِنَ اللَّيْلِ دَعَ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ. In tahajjud, in normal prayers, in sajda, in general dua. So, and this has all been narrated from the Prophet ﷺ as well. In salah, making dua at the end before taslim, and yani other dua as well. And so, al-istisqa is done multiple ways. And you should learn that as well. You don't need to do Salatul Istisqa, which is a big event, public event, proper prayer. It doesn't need to be a public event, it can be done at home, but it's a proper prayer with units and a mood and an X and a Y. But then you can do Al Istisqa as your part of your ibadah and part of your dua. Hamza.
Is there anything parallel contributors to the white song called about? But will Baba prefer anything? This one?
I mean, I don't know the answer to that question, but I think it's pretty obvious, because the Prophet ﷺ did not formulate this except as a response to a specific point. So, like, they need water, they need rain. He's made dua for rain. Everyone's happy with that. But we have a very specific situation that, listen, this is going to, you know, cause a big problem, this particular leak. So he's like, all right. So his response is very logical. Oh Allah, make it until the leak situation, yani, becomes a danger and then stop it right there. So it actually makes sense, frankly. And it could be that, you know, that was understood to be the only way to block something large as well. I don't know. Who knows? Yeah.
So this is called the vertical ladder.
Yes.
Just that's clear. The man came to the Prophet ﷺ whilst he was given a Jummah khutbah.
Yes.
So does Sheikh Uthaymeen say anything about the immediacy of the Prophet's response? Because he could have waited till after the khutbah Jummah and then done the dua, but he did it straight away.
Yes.
Is there any meaning or anything we could derive from?
Well, so the question of what can we derive from the Prophet ﷺ in responding immediately is that that was his habit. The Prophet ﷺ was spoken to and spoke to people on the minbar there and then.
Regardless of what he's...
Oh, yeah. I mean, the hadith that we covered, I don't know, whenever, when the man came and sat down and he told him to stand up. Yani, when he sees a need for something, it's done. And these, I mean, it just doesn't make sense that someone says, make dua, and you say, later. Do you know what I mean? Make dua, okay. Allahumma aghithna. I think it's quite like a natural situation. Anyway, yeah.
About the hadith.
Yeah.
Do you know where we're from? Because it might connect to whether we are allowed to pray.
It doesn't, I don't think that he's been named. I want to say this hadith is the hadith of Jabir. If Bilal, normally he puts the hadith down, but I didn't bother looking any further. But I think the hadith is narrated by Jabir, and but I can't remember, to be honest. And I don't think in any of the narrations this man is named. And normally when they're not named, they're just written off as Bedouins. Someone who's not from the game, doesn't understand the game, a bit rough to the situation. You know, you don't expect them to kind of speak out like that. And we're very kind of forgiving of that manner. Yeah. So then the author says, Rahimahullah, Salluha jama'atan aw furada, that istisqa, which we're going to describe in its time soon, it can be prayed single or it can be prayed in the masjid. But it's better to pray it in congregation as the Prophet ﷺ did. Its description and its location, yani, in terms of how you describe it, the prayer itself, both in its performance, both in its location, is all like exactly like the Eid. Okay? So the Eid prayer we've covered. Where is the Eid prayer to be prayed? Outside. In the Sahara, meaning the open area. Right? So Sahara means desert, yani, literally, but it means outside of the city or the town construct, yani. A large open space, people can see, people can gather, big numbers. Yeah? So therefore, Salatul Istisqa is also that space. And when we do the Tarbiyah program and we go to Masjid Ghamama, right? Masjid Ghamama is named Masjid Ghamama because of the Salatul Istisqa that the Prophet ﷺ did there. And the Gham, which is the cloud that came and it rained in that area. And that's where they built Masjid Ghamama. And obviously, when you look at it, when you're there at Masjid Ghamama now, where they're really very nice and the area is all like a kind of square and stuff, you can see obviously the masjid right there. And you're thinking, yani, what desert? But you're forgetting that back then, that gate that you've just walked out of in the corner of the Masjid Nabawi, the forecourt, that was the whole city of Medina that you've just left, right? And the masjid itself was like nowhere near any size of that. So you've walked actually really kind of far, quote unquote, even though it's literally about 6 minutes maybe to walk from one of the gates of the masjid to Masjid Ghamama. But that's all we need to go to be outside. Yeah? So so that's where it needs to be. And then Sheikh says, and we'll cover this later, but he goes that in the first rak'ah, after the takbirah, and after takbirat al-ihram, and after subhanakallahumma, right, al-istiftah, you'll make 6 takbirs. Okay? So including the takbirat al-ihram, the main one, it's 7. But if you exclude the opening takbir, then you add 6. And then like in the Eid prayer as well, in the second rak'ah when you stand up, then it's 5. So it's 6 extra and 5 extra takbirs, just like the Eid prayer. And it is sunnah to recite Sabbih Isma Rabbika Al-A'la in the first and Surat Al-Ghashiya in the second, according to the Hanbali position, according to the way that the Hanbalis put it. Because that's what the author has said. Because its location and ahkam is like Eid. What's the evidence for this? الدليل على هذا حديث ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم صلىها كما يصلي العيد. The hadith is narrated by Imam Ahmed that Abdullah ibn Abbas, he said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم offered Salatul Istisqa like he offered the Eid prayer. That's the hadith. This hadith narrated by Imam Ahmed, volume 1, hadith number 355, and also by Imam Abu Dawood, hadith number 1165, also by Imam At-Tirmidhi as well, and by Imam An-Nasa'i as well, and by Ibn Majah as well. So this hadith is well narrated, but it's not the most strongest of hadith. It's not the most strongest of hadith, but it's well narrated. Okay, the hadith is on authority of Anas. I'm guessing that this is the muttafaq alayhi. This is the narration of Bukhari. And Anas, my goodness, is so Arabi, yeah. Yeah. So it was a Bedouin. It was a Bedouin that came in. وقام ذلك الأعرابي أو قال غيره yeah. Or someone else said it. Actually, even in the narration of Bukhari and Muslim, the companions يعني there didn't even know who actually even said the continued kind of statement. So they said it was either the Bedouin or someone else. You know what I mean? So the focus was not on the person themselves. Right. Now let's ولكنها تخالف العيد. But even though that's what they said, it's like the Eid prayer, it is different to the Eid prayer because Eid is a fard kifaya and this prayer is a sunnah mu'akkada. So they are different in ruling. But otherwise in description, they're the same. We'll come to that later. The author then says, وَإِذَا أَرَادَ الْإِمَامَ الْخُرُوجِ لَهَا When the imam now wants to go out for it, okay, meaning the rain prayer, okay. And here, Sheikh says that obviously in this kind of situation you've got two meanings of the imam. The imam is going to pray the prayer, and the imam meaning the Amir al-Mu'mineen, meaning the leader of the Muslims, which is always a case when it comes to big public events. So both of them fit the text. But Sheikh says that the first is more likely because this is being done in local areas, so it's probably not yani, the big man involved in this. Okay, so when he's planning to go out, so this has not actually happened yet. So he's either on the radio or yani, in our time, or sent out a message, or told people in a way and to get ready. So there is. So this is interesting. Now this is the exact opposite now of the eclipse prayer. In the eclipse prayer is all about sudden out bang. In Istisqa, as you're going to see, he actually tells them a date and time. We're going to go out on this day in that on that time. And the reason is because the people have to be very different in state and mindset than the ones that are going out for Eid or Jum'ah or X and Y and Z. And here you get the clue. So he goes, wa'ad an-nas al-maw'idha. And he gives a wa'ad to them. Yeah? Wa'az. As the Pakis say, yeah? Right? Well, what is a wa'az? Tadhkir al-maqroon bitarghib wa takhweef. Yeah? You warn the people and admonish the people, not warn. Admonish the people, either with motivating talk, targhib, yani raghba, so that you get them really motivated and you know fired up, give them good news, and you know make them you know reach for it. Or takhweef from khawf, or you scare them, so you frighten them with the anger of Allah, the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa taala. فَيُرَغِبُهُمْ فِي فِعْلِ الْوَاجِبَاتِ وَيُحَذِّرُهُمْ مِنَ انْتِحَاقِ الْحُرُمَاتِ So he encourages them to do the obligations and emphasizes its importance, and he warns them from يعني, approaching the sacred يعني, lines, يعني, from doing haram, respecting that, and don't get into the haram. وَلِهَذَا قَالَ And therefore, that's why وَأَمَرَهُمْ بِالتَّوْبَةِ مِنَ الْمَعَاصِي And so therefore, they are told to make tawbah from ma'asi, meaning sins, right? What is tawbah? And I thought about this. I don't think that Yani Sheikh Uthaymeen has had an opportunity even to speak about tawbah in 13 years, right? And this is how you use a text in order to teach everything else. Whenever the text gives you the slightest hint of an opportunity to speak about something, you jump on it, right? So he does exactly that. He goes, what is tawbah? A tawbah is rujoo ila Allah Azza wa Jal min ma'asiyatihi ila ta'atihi, that you turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's obedience after disobeying him. So what you should be with is with his obedience. You left him and you went into his disobedience. You got to leave that and come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why you turn to him in repentance. You move back to him in repentance. It's always yani moving away from the wrong side, coming back to the right side. And then he says that the scholars, they mentioned a number of conditions for tawbah to work and be efficient and to be accepted. And we might as well mention it right now. He goes, the first is al-ikhlasu lillah azza wa jal, to be doing it sincerely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to please him, to keep him happy, and not to save face, or not to show off in front of the people, or not to make it out that you've changed or whatever, which is, by the way, extremely difficult. To do something that you really want to do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means that it will not be initiated in a public scenario. The second is that he shows a regret. That regret as a result of that sin that he did. And some of the scholars said about this particular condition, it's actually not possible to achieve it. They said it's not possible to achieve regret because regret is infi'al. Infi'al, لأن الندم انفعال في النفس. And it's an interesting point. He goes, because nadam, regret, is in the self, is a... I'm struggling to think of what infi'al here means. Infi'al, yani, I want to say, is like not passive. Obviously, it's passive. It's natural or sincere. You can't fake it, or you can't be artificial. It's got to be genuine. But yani, wal infi'al la yamlikuhu al insan. Yani, that insan has no control over. You know, like we say that it's allowed to be jealous. Like it's allowed, why is it allowed for a wife to be jealous about her husband? Because we say that she has no control over it, but the jealousy is not allowed to come out. Why is it allowed for a parent to prefer a child over another? Because it's never allowed to show itself, right? But that's haram to do. But then the scholars clarify, it's haram for it to be expressed. And the reason it's not haram to have it inside is why? Because you've got no control over it. That's the key, because you have no control over it. It's something, whatever. So scholars are saying that to be regretful is something that you have no control over. What would be something you have no control over? It's too easy to say emotions. What would it be? What is the common link between that jealousy and that preferential treatment, love, keeping it in the heart, I mean, and regret or remorse or resentment or whatever, these big kind of words. What's the common factor here? What would all these be called as a category where a person could say, you're not blamed for your inner thoughts, or you're not blamed for this? Huh? Feelings?
Not your
reasoning. Natural inclination.
Primitive emotions.
Primitive emotions. So is that true? From a mental or psychological or whatever point of view, are there certain emotions that the world recognizes that legally you can't be held accountable for? And how does regret even come into that? Because I'm just gonna ruin the party here. Sheikh says, but actually the correct position is that it is possible to be in control of it. He goes, يعني والصحيح أنه يمكن أن يملكه لأن معنى الندم إظهار الغم والهم لما أصابه ووقع منه من الدم وهذا أمر يمكن أن يقع. He goes, because what are you guys talking about? Regret is something that absolutely يعني can happen. It's in your control, and you show it through being depressed and crying and being down and being gutted and being broken and whatever because of the impact of the sin. And it's true. I mean, sometimes we might not, like Salah, you miss a Salah, right? If you're on the deen, if you're practicing, then and you realize just what a baghairat you are for doing that, right? And how much you've let down Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because you know that's the most important thing that he cares. Like, he hardly cares about anything else, frankly. If you look at the haram things in your life, they're extremely few, right? If you look at the obligatory things in your life, they are extremely few. The vast majority of things are allowed in life. So if a person doesn't pray and they know that's the number one thing. So if you're not practicing, then it doesn't hurt you. And if you're practicing, then you think, that's it, man. I might as well kill myself over that, right? But my point is that there will be different groups of people that will struggle with it. Whereas an act like zina, everybody will regret it after a period of time. Everybody. It's just very, very short-lived. And whatever you thought of a benefit or excitement or pleasure, it will be so short-lasting. You'll feel so bad. You'll feel so guilty. You don't need to be Muslim. You don't need to be believing in Allah. You will know that you let people down. You know you let yourself down. I could have got an STD. I could have got... Meaning that there's purely, obvious reasons that you would feel down. Do you know what I'm saying? And so I agree entirely with Sheikh Uthaymeen here that grief and stress and depression after committing a sin is entirely achievable and correct, and I even want to say natural. So I'm not too sure why those scholars said that it is not possible to achieve this. And I don't think it falls into the category of something like having a preference between kids, right? Which is just something which is, I don't know what the word is. How do you describe that?
It's teaching.
No, I feel that's not the right word. It's not instinctual. It's something which is... I want to indicate being forced into it. I want to indicate that you've got no choice in the matter. Huh? I can't hear. Innate. Yeah, maybe it's I feel it's closer to innate, right? This is something that you've got no control over. Doesn't make logical sense necessarily. There's something that you see and feel that you can't explain to another person. It is what it is. And I don't think Nedim falls into that category at all. I don't think that it falls into that category at all. I feel involuntary, by the way. It was the kind of phrase I was wanting to go to. It's an involuntary thing, right? It's not a conscious thing that you have control over. So I think it is an involuntary kind of reaction. That jealousy, love. What else falls into that category?
Your natural disposition.
Innate fitrah. I mean, but that's a bit too big a thing. But what other things fall into it? I just feel that the kid thing is the easiest way to understand this. And the jealousy of a woman, I think, is the one that's most used. And if you look at in the books of fiqh and deen, that's the one which is the most spoken about.
Inevitable
because it's always going to happen, yeah? Yeah, maybe. I don't know, maybe we're just going around. All right, the third condition. يُقْرَ مِنَ الْمُحَرَّمِ يعني that he's got to completely cut off from the haram, boycott it completely. Okay? يعني completely, completely. So for example, if the tawbah was because he didn't pay zakat, then he's got to pay absolutely immediately. And if the tawbah is because the guy's lazy in salah, or because he's not attending the jama'ah, then he absolutely immediately has to go back to praying in jama'ah. Meaning the haram thing that they're making tawbah from, and these are major sins, of course, have to be stopped there and then. And if it's ghibah, that you slandered someone, or backbit them, sorry, right? Then he's got to stop immediately. As in, immediately. If he took some money from someone, then he has to give it back immediately. If he hit someone, then he must go up to that person and say, take your pound of flesh. Yani, deal with it. And either take it, meaning hit me back, or you actively tell me I've been let off and that you forgive me. But you can't. So that's an absolute condition. It is important to remember, of course, that some people can take advantage of that situation, especially in the ghibah scenario. And we've spoken about this before, that in this condition where you know that you've spoken bad about a person or you've spoken about a person behind their back. So speaking about a person behind their back is one thing, because that means even the halal stuff. Buhtan is slander, means something which is not true about another person, which is a whole next level of disaster. And so to fulfill the condition of Tawbah, to get accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have to go to that person and tell them what they've done. And then that person can then decide how they're going to be, how it's going to be fixed. You're going to see later that Sheikh, no doubt, in the tashahum, yani meaning, you know, that obviously Monday night. 15th, Sha'ban was one, Monday. What is it today?
Wednesday.
17th. I've been forgotten, yani. Was the 15th of Sha'ban yesterday?
Yes.
So Monday night. Yeah. So Monday night, the hadith, which the scholars obviously all differed over, and it's not a very well-established sunnah, but many of the tabi'een practiced on this night, right? The hadith, the night of Shab-e Barat, as the Paks call it, right? And the hadith mentions actually very clearly that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives all of the people on earth, specifically those seeking forgiveness, meaning. So therefore, it requires some effort on that day. The problem comes when people then start to say, right, that effort needs to be 100 times Qul Hu, 100 times Fatiha, 100 times this, or it means you've got to pray in the masjid, this prayer, that. That's where the problem is. That's absolutely fabricated, there's no doubt about it. But if you take the hadith as it is, which is the most authentic, and it's not very authentic, and there are a number of chains, and you know, bigger scholars than we'll ever be have said that in this combination, they come up to a level of hasan, and that's probably about the right kind of way of looking at it. And so therefore, they're saying that a person either prays or does extra dua, and job done. On two conditions. One, they can't be doing shirk, so they've got to really do an assessment of all the hidden kind of stuff and the dodgy stuff that they might be involved with. But the other one is very interesting, that the other person who's not forgiven is the mutashahid, the one who has shahna, the one who has yani enmity or beef with other people. And we'll come to that later. But the point is that whatever the reason that you did or had, that you made ghibah of another person, you have to now go and deal with it and speak to that person and let them yani deal with it. If they want a compensation, you know, so in the courts here, we have that, right? People are very, very careful about what you say because you get sued for libel. And so people are very, very careful because there's a financial consequence for saying what you've just said. Otherwise, you know, and other people just don't want any money at all. They just want that person to be publicly humiliated, right? And so in the Sharia, we recognize that everything has got to be kept at the same level. And that's why the ulama, not the Prophet ﷺ, that's why the ulama said that if you know that this person, if you were to go to him and apologize, that he's going to make a public yani thing out of it, right? And by public thing, I don't mean the same people that you told the lies to or whatever, but I mean above and beyond that, because that's what it's got to be restricted to. A pound of flesh means a pound of flesh. So if I told 20 people yani that, you know, he does this, he does that, then you now got to go and tell those same 20 people that I lied and I shouldn't, you know what I mean? But if he's now going to say, right, I'm going to put on the internet and let everybody know that you are that, then the scholar said that that's too much and it's allowed for you to not go, yeah, and humiliate yourself, but you have to make istighfar for that person. You have to make dua for that person, make istighfar for yourself, and you got to replace it yourself by speaking well of that person in those same gatherings, like replacing all the harm, speaking just positive and praise and making people like him and whatever. So these the same for stealing as well, by the way. If the returning of the item is going to bring all of the blame upon you, then you got to deal with it in a tactful way. For example, you put it somewhere, you know, and they didn't find it. But then you got to, but that doesn't fix the problem. You got to make a istighfar for yourself. Got to make dua for that person. Got to, you know what I mean? You know, just make it up then, basically. The fourth condition is that you have al-azm. Al-azm that you will not return back to that that sin. So this is not some kind of game, this tawbah game, just a part-time tawbah. Okay? So he makes that clear azm, that clear, firm yani, resolve that he will not go back. And that you don't say, you know, that once I fulfill the conditions, I'm done, so I'm free now, I can go and do everything again. Yeah, an obvious point. Obviously, if a person falls back into this, that doesn't mean that the first tawbah is not real or valid. And of course, part of our deen is that shaitan will always make a person go back. And so you also go back to tawbah. But never can you make the tawbah in the knowledge that I'm going to go back to this, to be honest. Then your tawbah is not accepted. But if you did it sincerely and completely, and then you did fall back into it, different story. Right? And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not a ta'ib. He is a tawwab. He keeps on, yani, giving and accepting the repentance. Keeps on. Imagine, subhanAllah, if he wasn't. That you only got one shot. Right? Imagine. The final condition. And by the way, we've spoken about this before. When it comes to scholars speaking about these kind of things, they're not to be taken as, you know, absolute fact. Every scholar has a take on this, the numbers, and they divide the basic principles. Some make it four conditions, some say six conditions, some say five. The key is that they all mean roughly the same thing. They mean all roughly the same thing. And so the last condition, the fifth condition, is that the tawbah is made in a time in which it's legally acceptable. That the tawbah is done at a time where it's legally acceptable. And for that to happen, it's got to be before the gharghara, meaning before a person is dying, right? Or in the throes of death, I should say. All right? قَبْلَ حُدُورَ الْأَجَلِ يعني before يعني they expire. And if it happens, if it doesn't happen, then Allah has already spoken about that in Surah An-Nisa. وَلَيْسَتِ التَّوْبَةُ لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السَّيِّئَاتِ حَتَّى إِذَا حَضَرَ أَحَدُهُمُ الْمَوْتُ قَالَ إِنِّي تُبْتُ الْآنَ. Right? Verse number 18 in Surah An-Nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the tawbah is not for those people who do sins, and then until that moment comes, until death is upon them, meaning they're in their death throes, and then they say, now I'm seeking repentance. Huh? He then says, إِنِّي تُبْتُ الْآنَ. I now seek repentance right now. Bro, put your repentance in your pocket. It's too late for that now. When you're dying, yani? Right? And the other one, وَكَذَلِكَ أَيْضًا تَكُونَ قَبْلَ طُلُوءِ الشَّمْسِ مِنْ مَغْرِبِهَا. And then the second, yani, legal time is that it's got to be before the sun rises in the west. This is the general time that applies to everybody. The other one was a specific time that refers to the individual. But the general one, of course, is everyone. Because every single person is going to believe at that time. وَتَابُوا وَرَجَعُوا لَكِنْ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَا يَنْفَعُ نَفْسًا إِيمَانُهَا لَمْ تَكُنْ آمَنَتْ مِنْ قَبْلُ أَوْ كَسَبَتْ فِي إِيمَانِهَا خَيْرًا. This is a very yani, clear verse, subhanAllah, Surah Al-An'am, verse 158. But on that day, some of your Lord signs will come, and no soul, لَا يَنْفَعُ نَفْسًا إِيمَانُهَا. No soul will benefit or profit from that iman if it had not done, if it had none before, meaning there was no iman before it. Or that he had not already earned some good from that faith, meaning that the iman was just a theoretical one and you hadn't acted upon it. So there was no action, there was no collecting, there was no benefit from it. Or you never had no faith and then you tried to have faith. Yani at that moment, there'll be no benefit. And so this is a very clear Quranic yani proof that is not going to help that person. To finish off the last few lines, what if a person says, where is the evidence that when the imam is about to go out, he should do this before everyone goes out for the prayer? Where is the evidence? Didn't the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam just go out to the musalla and do the istisqa? And is it actually narrated that he admonished them, that he gave them some advice? Sheikh says, أَنَّهُ يَعِذُهُمْ وَعَذًا عَامًّا كَمَا لَوْ صَادَفَتْ أَنَّهُ يَتَكَلَّمْ فِي الْخُطْبَةِ الْجُمْعَةِ وَيَعِذَ النَّاسِ فَهَذَا طَيِّبٌ وَلَا يُقَالْ إِنَّهُ وَعَذَهُمْ مِنْ أَجْلِ الْإِسْتِسْقَاءِ وَلَكِنْ مِنْ أَجْلِ الْخُطْبَةِ الْجُمْعَةِ وَالْمُنَاسَبَةِ. He's saying that I'm not saying that a person goes out and gives them a very specific yani thing that you've got to be linked to it and you've got to say specific things. But he goes, this is all about being appropriate. Yani when a person in the Jum'ah khutbah, he sees a situation and this needs to be spoken about, he speaks about it. And he, you know, warns the people. You can't ignore the elephant in the room. And so in this kind of situation, the people need to go out. They need to be prepared mentally. And the reason they need to understand why, this is because of your sins. If you're thinking this is just because of biological scientific factors, ecological factors, environmental factors, you're not understanding the game, right? And so therefore, it is okay. It doesn't have to do a specific manner, a specific way, but a general reminder. And of course, we'll close with this. And it is important, by the way, to know that this sunnah of seeking, of making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for rain is a human characteristic, and that is because we follow our prophets in it. Sulaiman alayhi salam made dua for rain. Musa alayhi salam, wa idha istasqa Musa liqawmih, right? In the Quran, when Musa alayhi salam made this istisqa for his people, right? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did it a number of times, and it's just something that we need to get connected with more. And I normally speak about this subject in a number of lectures that I might do or reminders I might do, because I find this issue a very, very important one. Because for me, this issue of the rain and the like is directly connected to our lack of appreciation of the ghaib. I don't think I want to enter into that now, because that's a big subject. Maybe next time. Right. Any questions, guys? Any remaining points? I have Bilal here, who's basically going to force me to make an announcement. But it's good. Ammar al-Shukri. And I'm not going to lie, a whole load of Nasheed artists. I got no idea the names, but a whole load. They're all here tomorrow night. And they're doing Once Upon a Time in Mecca. It's like a play. Friday night. Thursday night. I think Thursday night was the dinner. I think that's what it was. Friday night. And what do they need to do? What happens now?
Speaking of the launch of this starts as well.
Okay. Right. Okay. So there's not many tickets left, because that stuff is kind of popular. So Bilal's here if anyone needs any tickets, and there's some discounts available. All right. Maliha is here as well on your side. All right. So you can then, ladies can see her as well. And it's a family thing, by the way. It's like the kids proper, and I don't mean just small kids, like it's a, you know what I mean? Not for Buddha like me, but Right. All right, guys. We done. Clear. Barakallahu feek. Jazakumullah khair. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka Allahumma wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Yeah.
I'm the spirit.